When we think back, we kept the days of unleavened bread a few weeks ago. We put leavening out of our homes. We didn't eat any leavened bread. We only ate unleavened bread. This teaches us to put sin out of our lives. 1 Corinthians 5:6 shows that the leavening during these days represents sin. There is other lessons we can learn from the days of unleavened bread, which is, I'm going to show you what I learned. This year, I slipped twice and ate leavened bread. This impressed on my mind how hard it is to put spiritual sin out of my life if I can't even put physical leavening out of my life for 7 days. So now I realize how I really have to more or less search myself again, continue to examine myself, and put leavening out of my life. Well, what happened was, after the days of unleavened bread was over, I get up the next morning and my wife told me the toast was in the toaster. And I began to wonder, when did my wife buy this bread? I was with her I got home on the days of unleavened bread. I was with her. We went out and ate. When did she buy this bread? So I asked her. And I said, where did you get this bread and when? And she said, it was out of the freezer. Then she said, I missed taking it out of the freezer. Then she commented, but it wasn't in the house, it was in the garage. Now, another point I can bring out, here's the door, and here's the freezer. So my sin was just about out of the house. We'd had it by the door, but it didn't get out. Now, my wife does a really good job of getting leavening out of our house. And I let her do the most of it because when I first came into church, she caught me examining the toaster. And did she get upset? If you don't think that I can get this leavening out of this house, I thought, woo, I want to be happy. So I backed off, and my wife had basically took the leavening out of our house. She's real good at doing that. But she is on taking medicine for this pain that she has, which is fibromyalgia and so forth, and it does affect her in her thinking. And sometimes I realize now that she could be maybe a little bit on the sleepy mode, and I'm going to have to help her more. Somebody told me, well, I should have been doing it anyway, so this is what you're thinking. She's doing it for me, and I really wasn't putting the leavening out anyway, which is basically true. But she has been a big help to me in getting leavening out of the house and getting leavening out of my life. My wife protects me. I don't worry about the Sabbath. When somebody comes up and says, let's do something on Friday night, my wife says no. She really has protected me. Hadn't always been that way. She didn't enjoy the fact that I was doing this, and she thought I ought to go another way. But anyway, she's helped me a lot in that direction. Now, when we put this sin out of our life and we went through the days of unleavened bread, now we're coming into the Pentecost, and we need to think about that. But when you think about Pentecost, it's also about the first fruits. Let me see if I missed a note here that I wanted to go through. I didn't want to skip too many pages at one time here. But that'd be all right. Pentecost, first fruits. Now, I looked up the word first fruits, and it says this word alone show there is a group of people who are called before others. Now, this is a commentary. This is a Protestant person saying this. Because you're reading the word first fruits, it shows that somebody is called before others. Now, the world doesn't really see that, that not is called at the same time, just the first fruits. Now, my SPS is that specific purpose statement for some of you that never was in the Spokesman's Club and never heard of it. We're supposed to give a specific purpose statement. What are we talking about? This is what I want to speak on this morning. Why is God only calling a few now, and for what purpose? The world doesn't see that only a few is being called now. Do you realize you're part of the first fruits and that others aren't being called yet? The others aren't condemned yet. God says he wants to save everybody. Everybody will have an opportunity to be saved. So that's something that we want to keep in mind, that we don't get puffed up, and I'll show you verses that tells us not to do that. Now, in this it showed a number of verses that use the word first fruits. And one commentary came out and said this These occasions were arranged around the times of the ingathering of the barley, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, wheat, which is the Feast of Weeks, and the vintage, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So God set the holy days up around the harvest season. And of course, the spring, we know there's a small harvest. If you look at the physical harvest, it tells you there's a small, and in the fall, there's a large harvest. So we know that God one day is going to have a second resurrection, and he's going to call the majority of people. So we should not get puffed up. We should learn to submit ourselves. Now, it also says Christ being raised. Now, this is a commentary now. Christ is being raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. This first fruits necessarily implies that there is more of them to follow. So when it says Christ is the first fruits from the dead, this commentary, Protestant commentary, says that means there's more to follow. So there's more than one resurrection. And we know that when we look at in the book of Revelations, it says, blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power after a 1,000-year reign. Then the rest of the dead will be resurrected. And that's when I look forward to, when I can talk to my mother and my father. And I've got a brother-in-law, son-in-law, I should say, that just died last Monday. And I had a sister that's died in the last year and a brother that's died in the last year. And I'll have an opportunity to see them. And my daughter asked me, they're going to have a celebration of life next Saturday. And she asked me to speak because she heard me I went out to a gravesite for a cousin of mine. And she heard me talk about that we'll see the dead again. And she wants me to speak during this celebration of life, that the fact that I will see him again. Of course, he didn't attend church, so if half of the people think he went to died and went to hell, be burned forever. And these are not in my notes, so this sermon is going to go longer than 30 minutes. She wanted me, but she remembered that's one of my niece about 3 months ago when I gave that, and she was there, and she liked the idea that she heard that one day you'll see him again. And I usually bring up when I'm talking about that, I bring up my mom and dad. You know, when my mom and dad, I'll be resurrected, I want to be at their grave, I want to show them, I want to show that if I wasn't nuts, I was really following the Bible and they have an opportunity for salvation. Now, but the point is, it says this necessarily, it didn't say maybe, this necessarily implies that there more is going to follow in the resurrection. So let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 17 and 18. It says, the children, in verse 17, then, and if children, then we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the context that Romans 8 is about is we are going to be glorified together with Christ. And then verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time that we all will go through is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So there is a glory that's going to be revealed in this. Philippians 4:21 says, when Christ returns, this vile body will be changed like into his glorious body. 1 John 3:2 says that we don't know what we'll be like, but when Christ returns, we will be like him. So Jesus Christ has a glorious body. One of these days we will receive that glorious body. So this is what the context is about. And then verse 19, it says, and the earnest expectation, that word creature could also mean creation, the whole creation is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. The creation, this whole creation, this whole universe is waiting for Christ to come and the sons of God be resurrected and the spirit beings, where this will be delivered from bondage. In verse 21, it is because the creation itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So this creation is going to be delivered from the corruption it's in too. Then in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which even now the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. That's what I'm waiting on, is for the redemption of this body. When God, he paid the ransom price. He delivered me from Satan. So when this happens, then even the whole creation is waiting for that. And here it refers to the word first fruits. And we groan within ourselves. And especially as we get older, we groan more. And we realize how much we need a glorified body. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll look at verse 20 through 23. Excuse me. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he become the first fruits of them that slept. So Christ is the first person ever been resurrected from the dead. If you don't go any farther than that, David is not resurrected. Abraham is not resurrected. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one out of the grave. And also the book of Acts says David is not ascended into the heavens. He's dead. He's buried with us today. There is a time when the resurrection will come. But here he's the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man alone came death, by man alone also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. You hear that word all? All. Everybody that's ever died is going to be resurrected and made alive. But in verse 23, it shows there is a first fruits, but of every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits in verse 23. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So when he comes, only those people that have the Holy Spirit. I didn't say this church. I said the people that have the Holy Spirit. Only those will be resurrected and be part of the first fruits. Then we can go to the book of Revelations in the 20, and it says, you know, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power. So there is two deaths in the Bible. These notes aren't in the Bible, in my sermon either. So it might be 45 minutes. I might even eliminate, I better not do that. I might be disfellowshipped in one or part. But we have this first fruits, and here again, what I'm trying to stress to you, there is a first fruits that's being called. Are we rejoicing? If God has opened our eyes to these scriptures, that you're part of the first fruits. We're not condemning anybody else, because a lot of them will have a better time. Satan will be bound. Right now, God wants to know, can you overcome Satan? Can you overcome the world? And you can't do it without God's Holy Spirit. So now we have Pentecost coming. When I see how much I failed in putting leavening out of my house, and I ate leavening twice, and didn't know it till a few days later, and comes in my mind, if I can't do that, I need help. And that's what Pentecost is all about. I need God's Spirit. And it also says in Romans 8 that you mortify the deeds of this body through the Spirit. You cannot keep the Ten Commandments. Israel could not keep the Ten Commandments. They were given all of God's laws. Sometimes they kept them by the letter and they prospered. Sometimes when they didn't, they went into captivity. We need God's Holy Spirit. And you can't do it by yourself. You can't see this by yourself. It has to be revealed to you, and your eyes have to be open. But here it shows, without a doubt, every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, and then those that Christ at his coming. Now I'm just going to read the other one. James 1:18. It says in James 1:18, he begat us with the word of truth, for we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when you're the first fruit of his creatures, you have received the word of truth. You don't follow man. You don't follow religion. You don't follow the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church or this church. Follow the book. If they have not teaching a book, Paul said, follow him as he followed the book. That's what we are to do. Be sure you understand that you are following the book and not following what man is teaching or what I am teaching. You have to follow the book. Revelation 14:4 says, and they which were not defiled with a woman, for they were virgins. They are they which followed the Lamb. Wherever he goes, they were deemed among them, being the first fruits of God to the Lamb. My point is, there is a first fruits. And I pray to God that I will continue to be part of that first fruits. Because you can lose out just because we're here now. I have said many times when back, especially as I was in the Muncie Church, and I would tell people that I'm going to straighten you up one day. And I'm going to do that to you too. But first I got to straighten me up. So you're safe. I'm not going to be starting on anybody except from this point right here. God speaking through me. Because I haven't straightened this guy up. What does it say in 1 John? If you say you have no sin, you deceived yourself. We all have sin. We're still sinners. I hope I have less sin in my body now than I did. And every year we put out more and more. We should become more like Christ. We should develop more of God's character. That's what his creation is about. Adam was created physically. And after Adam was there, then we're created spiritually. That's what God's doing right now, is creating a spiritual creation where we will not rebel. We won't be like Satan. Pentecost was in 31 A.D. It marked the beginning of God's Spirit-begotten church. It began also the first fruits. So that it wasn't just the church when it started. It began to call the first fruits. The word church means called out ones. The world is not called out. All you got to do is look around and you'll barely see the world is not following God or Jesus Christ. In fact, we're putting the Ten Commandments out of it. We're not allowed to have it in churches or in schools or all the things that's going on in this world today. The world is not called out, but the word church means called out ones. You're called out of this world and you are to deliver it differently. Satan is the god of this world. There's only a tiny minority that are called and predestined to call at this time. That's what the word predestination means. God decided at the creation that he had predetermined that he was going to call people. He had predetermined that Christ was already going to be the sacrifice. Christ was sacrificed at the beginning of this world, not in 2,000 years ago. That's when he went through the physical. But they had already decided he was going to be the sacrifice. And only a tiny minority are predestined for a special purpose. Adam was offered the tree of life, which represented God's Spirit, which enabled him, and he could have overcome temptation if he would have taken the tree of life. But here's an interesting point. Adam lost his opportunity to conquer Satan and replace him as a ruler of this world. If he would have taken the tree of life and conquered Satan, but he didn't. So God sent the second Adam, Jesus Christ, which your Bible calls the second Adam. He conquered Satan. He did what Adam couldn't do. But Adam, instead of obeying Satan, he placed himself under Satan's government. We have an opportunity ourselves now to overcome Satan. We're in a world we're to come out of. It's Satan's world. We have all the political. We have all the poles of this world and everything that's in it. And then we are to come out of it not to lie, steal, cheat, and live by God's spiritual laws. Then they were put out of the Garden of Eden and then from God's Spirit and from salvation. So they did not receive salvation. But the second Adam came, which was Jesus Christ. He conquered Satan. And now salvation is offered to the first fruits, but it's also offered to the world. God one day will offer it to the world. Trumpets and atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles is a large harvest. Spring is a small harvest. God's not calling everybody now. Can we prove that? Yes, if I skip this page and I got time and go to the next one. Only the first fruits are called now. Why? God is drawing and calling in this age a great purpose that we are called. What is that purpose? What has God called the people out of this world and to his church called the first fruits? What are they supposed to learn and what are they supposed to accomplish? The vast majority will not be called. If that is so, then why is God calling a few now and for what purpose? So let's look at a few of the verses to see what God's purpose is for our calling and what he is training us to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Here in the Corinthian church, and this is a good example to see, even though you're Christians, doesn't mean you live a perfect life. In the Christian church, one guy was having sex with his father's wife. Now we're here, we have in verse 1, they're going to law. They're going to this law in the country to solve problems between people in the church. In verse 1 it says, dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? They don't have the justful rules. No, they're not living by the spirit of law. You don't go to before them. It's not before the saints. And the saints, by the way, if you look that word up, means holy characteristics of God. If you have a problem in this church, we better not be going outside of it to the law. We should be able to solve it among ourselves because we have the Holy Spirit. A little bit later on, it says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not one that should be able to judge between them? And then it says, in the verse 4, if you have the judgments of these things pertaining to this, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Doesn't mean you always have to go to the ministry. A person least esteemed in the church if they're living by God's word and have God's Holy Spirit, should be able to solve a problem between two people. We should be able to discuss. It doesn't mean we have to always agree, but we should be able to solve anything. We shouldn't have any hard feelings towards each other. We should have the character of God and the Spirit of God. Now look in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Don't you know that? You're going to judge the world. Those first fruits, whoever has God's Holy Spirit, takes part in the first resurrection. And I didn't say this church. I'm not even going to try and say who has that. That's for us to examine and find out. I hope God is calling me, and I want to be a part of it. But it says here, the saints are going to judge the world. Don't you know that? When is that going to happen? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? If you can't solve a problem between somebody in this church and you, how in the world are you going to judge the world? You can't judge somebody that both of you believe alike, and you're going to judge the world when you're going to be talking to people that don't even have your belief, they don't even have your politics, they have the nature and the draw and the pull. How are you going to solve their problems? So this is what you're being trained for. Then he goes on in verse 3, don't you know you're going to judge angels? I mean, look at the job that this Bible says we're being trained for. Not that I read the Bible. Not that the church says it. The Bible says we are going to judge the world. Now, I looked up the word, three words. I looked up the word saints. It says the saints are going to judge the world. I looked up the word saints in a Strong's commentary, and it says holy. Characteristics of God is what you hear me preaching on all the time. It's the whole purpose of our creation. God is creating a spiritual character in you, the holy, righteous character of God. That's what he wants you to have. And here, so he's calling the people that are holy, that have developed the characteristics of God. And they will judge. So I looked up the word judge. Properly, it says a magistrate or a ruler, rather than one who just judges a particular cause. So it can be both. But then the commentary says, the first duty of a judge is to execute absolute justice. In other words, it all goes on and says not to be impartial. Not to the rich, not to the poor, not to the Jew, not to the foreigner. Now this is, again, a commentary. Then what the church teaches, this is what the Strong's commentary says that this word means. You wouldn't accept a bribe. You wouldn't be swayed by anything. Can you honestly sit down and judge between two people and you might favor one and the other and tell your friend they're wrong and this person's right? Can you do that? That's what we're being trained to do. We're being trained to judge the world. When God brings about the resurrection, he brings around and rules this world for 1,000 years, and you're going to be a part of it. You better learn to do these things. Revelations 10, it said he made us to our God kings and priests. So it tells us, and we shall reign on the earth in Revelation 5:10. We are going to reign on this earth with Jesus Christ. You are being trained now to be a king and a priest. A king rules. What does a priest do? He knows the law. You got to know the law. You got to know the Ten Commandments, the spiritual intent of the Ten Commandments, not the letter of the law. And by the way, you're not earning salvation. All of you knew Angie that was here with me. She has a friend, and he emailed back, and he's a Protestant. He said, what's Gordon believe in works and salvation? They always go to all the difficult scriptures. And I sent back the book of James. The book of James, I copied verses. If you show me your faith, then I'll show you my faith by the works of the law. I'll show you my faith by works. Faith alone can't save you. Of course, that book was thrown out by some religions. They say, well, it's a book of straw. Well, every word of God is true. That's what we have to learn to follow. Then the word world, when you get into that, when we look up that word, it means, again, the Strong's Concordance, the inhabitants of the earth. So the Bible says we are going to be kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth, and we're going to judge people in this world. Don't you know you're going to judge the world? And that word world refers to a physical world. Now, I won't get into judging angels because I don't know what angels it's going to be judged. God doesn't elaborate on that. But does it say anywhere else that the parables? The parables. I'm going to skip that. The parables of 13:10 says, he spoke in parables so because he didn't want everybody to understand. He only wanted his disciples to understand. So he spoke in parables. So I'm going to skip that because I want to go to Romans 10. This shows how merciful God is and how loving God is. Romans 10:21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Now, what would most people do? If you, your children are disobedient or something, what would you punish them? Look at verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Here's a disobedient people, not following God. Has God cast them away? He said, God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Israel was disobedient, and God didn't cast them away. They're not done yet. We'll show you that he isn't done yet. If you go to verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election. Those that are elected, those that are called out in Romans 11:7, but for the election has obtained it, and the rest are blinded. God has blinded this world, and he's only showing certain people what it is to see if you will surrender to his will, and you will overcome Satan. And then verse 8 is written because God has given them the spirit of slumber. It was foretold in the Old Testament that God was going to blind people. He wasn't going to show every people now. So the thing I'm bringing out, only a few people are called now. I don't worry about my son. I don't worry about my wife. That's God's job. I got to worry about me. I don't worry about you either, but I pray that God will inspire me when I speak, that he'll bring you closer to God and bring me closer to God. So then I'll eliminate the next section there. In verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, read verse 11 first. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. So God let them fall, so salvation could go to the Gentiles and not just to Israel and not just to the Jews. Then, if their fall is riches of the world, then if we go on farther in but the last part of verse 12, how much more their fullness, for the riches of the world and diminishing of them, and what is their restoration? How will they be saved? Look at 15, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, God let Israel fall so he could reconcile, call the Gentile, what shall the receiving of them be? How will God receive all these Israelites? But life from the dead. He's going to resurrect them and bring them back to life. Ezekiel 37 or 38, the song we always hear, the dry bones are hooked together, and it says Israel will be resurrected, and he'll put skin upon them, and he'll put breath in them. There's going to be a physical resurrection. These people can die a second death that the Bible talks about. But Israel, how are they going to be saved? When is God going to save all these dead Israelites that rebelled? Life from the dead. And people can't believe what the Bible literally says. They want to be told it's something else. Now in verse 25 it says, for I would not, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you get wise in your own conceits. Don't get puffed up. Don't get wise because you, this mystery is, you know they're going to be resurrected. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then all Israel is going to be saved. So God plans to save all Israel. It is written, there shall come out of Zion, which is Jesus Christ, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So when Christ comes and his feet lands on Mount Olivet, and he begins to rule the world, and there's a physical resurrection after the thousand years, he's going to turn Israel away, and ungodliness is going to be taken away. But what's really important, get down to verse 8. For as in the times past you have not believed God. There's not a one of us here believed God when I was young, the things that I did. And even when I thought I was a Christian, I didn't understand what the Bible really said until I was 35 years old. I'm still a sinner, but here it says, in the times past you have believed, you haven't believed again. Well, let me slow down. As you have in times past, have not believed God, yet now you have obtained mercy through their unbelief. We have obtained mercy, and the Gentiles have obtained mercy because of Israel's unbelief. Then look at the next verse. Even so, having these also now believed, even so, those that now not believe, the Israelites, that through your mercy they may be saved. We are actually called and saved because God blinded the Israelites and went to the Gentile. And it's through God's mercy that we are called, and it'll be through our mercy when we're resurrected in your spirit being. We're going to have to develop God's mercy now. We're going to have to learn God's love now. We're going to have God's faith now. We're going to have God's word now. We're going to have the mind of God. All has to come from God. So I got more, but I'm going to quit right there. It shows you, and I'm trying to prove it. The Bible is full of it. That says that the parables, the disciples are not called. I mean, the purpose of parables, they blinded everybody. Only the disciples understood. They said, why do you speak in parable? It's for you to understand. There's certain people God wants to understand. Then he says there's the first fruits. Then he says there's fruits in the end. Then he says Israel is not saved. So there is a time for everybody to be saved, each man in his own order. So what we need to do to be thankful that God has showed us, let's try and surrender to God's will. Let's overcome Satan. So you will be in the first resurrection, and you'll be counted worthy in that first resurrection not to have the second death, and you'll be able to help Christ rule this world and finally bring this world to peace.